teacher from England came to the United States a few years ago. He was from the famous school for the so-called gentry in Eton, England, quite an aristocratic school. And an American commentator was interviewing him and asked him about the boys at the school, young men at the school. He said to him, "Are they allowed to smoke?" "Of course not." "Well, how about, are they allowed to drink?" "No." "Well, what about gambling?" "No, no, no, of course not." "Well, what about dates?" "Oh, yeah, sure, as long as they don't eat too many of them." Dan H. Smith of Emmaus stole that one. Second hand. Now, in this subject of dating, I approach it with a bit of trepidation. But I'd like to first of all ask you a serious question. And I think this is the question. Is Jesus Lord of your life or self? Or is it possible that you have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory and realized his claims on you? You know, in Judges chapter 13, Manoah and his wife were given way back there in the Old Testament a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was incarnate. He appeared to them as the angel of the Lord. And the things that they saw him do that day, and just looking at him, was so wonderful. And the things that they saw were so amazing that they fell down flat on their faces before him and worshiped him. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read about that man Isaiah, one of the major prophets of the Lord. And he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And then he goes on and describes the scene. And what was the effect that it had upon him? When he saw the Lord in all his glory, he said, "Woe is me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts." That was his reaction. But there was cleansing for him. And there's cleansing for you and for me. The precious blood of Christ is effective to cleanse us from all our sins. And he was told, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then a question was asked of Isaiah by the Lord. "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send?" He sent Isaiah. In Revelation chapter 1, we find that John, the apostle, when he was an old man, that one who had known the Lord Jesus as the loving one, back when he was just a young man, saw him when he was on the Isle of Patmos. John saw him on that Lord's Day. Saw him in his judicial robes. And the description there is one that would make one terrified and afraid. And he fell at his feet as though dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ placed his right hand on John and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of hell." John was a redeemed saint of God, as I hope you are. But he was still one when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorious church. He fell at his feet as though dead. And then heard those words which he said, "I am the living one. I was dead and I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and of hell." Have you indeed seen the Lord in his glory? Do you really know him? If you don't, you've absolutely to this moment totally missed out on everything that's good. You've missed out on the very best. There's no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has claims upon you. You must face it sooner or later. You may choose to face it later. But he has claims upon you. He created you. He made you in his own image. He redeemed you with his own precious blood. And he rose again from the dead. And he has sent his Spirit into this world to deal with you and to convict you and me, to bring us to himself and to lead us in the right paths for his name's sake. He has eternal claims on you and me. In Colossians chapter 3, brother was pointing out to us something from Colossians 1 this morning concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the preeminent one, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all things he might be supreme, have the supremacy. And in chapter 2, and in verse 3, we read that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You like treasures? They're hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have come to fullness of life in him, you who are redeemed with his precious blood. And then in Colossians 3 and verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. That is, set your heart on things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, passages like this bothered me before I was married. I remember when I was dating Dorothy, before she was my wife, passages like this really bothered me. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. How can I be totally occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ and find that so much of my heart is occupied with her? And that caused me a real struggle until one day I suddenly realized, oh, she belongs to the Lord. She's been redeemed with his precious blood. She's saved. She's his. And so, in the providence and loving kindness of our God, he was willing to make us one for his honor and glory. Now, I think, to me at least, it seems that this puts 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, in a little different light. Because certainly 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 has to do with the marriage yoke, doesn't it? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial or Satan? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? In a moment, I'm going to tell you something you may not like. Just keep this in mind. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And so on. And so he says in verse 17, therefore come out from them, be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Those that are not saved are unclean in the eyes of God. They're wicked. Their sins are still on. I'm no better than they. Naturally. And if I'm any better at all, it's just by the grace of God. But in the eyes of God, those that are not saved, they're wicked. Their sins are still on them. They're unclean. They're filthy. No matter how nice they are in the eyes of man, they need to be saved. They need to be cleansed. They need to be redeemed. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Say, don't you think that God as Father would want the very best for you? Really, I think he would. He'd want the very best for you. Any good, bad mom in this world want the best for their children, don't they? How much more our Father who is in heaven. Since we have these promises, dearly beloved, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, we have something about the relationships of different people in the assembly. And it says, first of all, do not rebuke an elder. But entreat him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers. Did you get that, girls? Older women as mothers. And younger women as sisters. I don't know. I guess we don't have any young men here that aren't married. You might remind them that this is what the scripture says if they aren't treating you as a sister with absolute purity. And then in Titus chapter 2, and verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. This is a little rearrangement of the wording which makes it more easily understood. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That which God has made is beautiful. It's meaningful and sacred. Marriage is that. Relationships between men and women. God has made it that there should be interrelationships between the sexes. And that, as God has made it, is beautiful. It's meaningful. It's sacred. But it can be spoiled and corrupted. In our culture, we're tempted to become too old too soon. Let's let children be children. They're only children once. Let's yet let our young people be young people. The responsibilities of adulthood will come all too soon. It rather disturbs me that our schools are demanding so much time of our children and our young people. The schools seem to want all of their time. I think it's a humanistic philosophy that they want to teach the young today, to brainwash them away from God into a life of selfishness, of doing as you please, of doing your own thing. Children need time to play. They need time with the rest of the family. Young people need time to do young people's things. I'm all for young people getting together in a proper, right sort of way. I think our camps, conferences, things like that are tremendous places to send our young people. Let them meet other young people, where they have proper supervision, and where they can be taught something of God and still have interaction, the sexes, with each other in a proper, right, and pure way. But of course, the home, the family, is the basis, the fundamental unit of society. And don't ever do anything, don't let ever anything come into your home to destroy that interrelationship in your family between father and mother and children. And dads, let me say again, it's your responsibility to take the spiritual leadership in your family. And it's your responsibility to teach your children the right ways of the Lord. And mothers, it's your responsibility to be standing right there beside dad, helping him, encouraging him, backing him up. We don't always see these things today, do we? I'm going to just stick my neck out and make a few little suggestions. Dorothy and I have had the privilege of working with young people, of being with thousands of young people in our lifetime, of having many of them in our home for get-togethers, for Bible studies. We've even had quite a number living in our home besides our own family. We've worked at camps, many other places. And oh, if you could know, young people without number, I couldn't begin to tell you how many have come to us weeping, pouring out their hearts, telling us the mistakes they've made. If you could know older people who have come to us and said, oh, if I only hadn't married him, if I only hadn't dated him ever in the first place, if I only hadn't. And now look, what do I have? Life is spoiled. Life is ruined. But you see, you can't really know. You would have to hear these things for yourself. And yet, if you consider me at all trustworthy, and if you can stretch your mind to the point that you might recognize that maybe I would have gained a few little things through listening to all these young people down through the years, maybe you'll find it within yourself to take a few hints from an old man that still loves young people. I love you with all my heart. And Dorothy does too. We would just like to wrap up our lives in the lives of young people the rest of the days of our life, and spend and be spent for them. That's how much we care. That's how much we love them. Don't start dating too soon. Just get together in groups. Do good things. Or you can get around a piano and sing the hymns of the Lord. Learn some of those old hymns that in our, that red hymn book is just full of good hymns. And there are lots of others. How much better many of these old hymns are than much of the modern trash. Brother Dr. Ray spoke to us one Sunday morning about rock music and country music. And its lyrics, now devastating and damnable and wicked it is. And you know it's wicked, don't you?
really. You just start to face it. Bible schools. The local assembly should be the training ground for young people, a place where they're taught the Word of God. But I thank God for Emmaus Bible School. And I thank God for Northwestern University. And many, many others that we know about. Why? For no other reason. It gives young people an opportunity to meet other young people and have a proper association with them. And how many beautiful marriages have come out of these Bible schools that have, unions that have been used for God in a tremendous way. And if for no other reason, that would justify in my mind the Emmaus Bible School. Well, be that as it may, don't start too soon. Give yourself a chance to grow up. You'll have an awful lot of time to be old. I used to say to Dottie when she was 16, 17 years old, I used to say, would you like to be an old married woman with some kids? Oh, no way, Dad. I used to say that to Beth, too. Take your opportunity to be young. You know, when you stop to think about it, maybe you'll spend 20 years single. And then 50, 60 years married. It isn't very long to be single, is it? And of that 20 years, you only have, what, 3, 4, 5, 6 in which you can begin to think as an adult? That isn't much when you think of a lifetime, is it? And never date anyone that you know would not make you a proper mate. Don't go out with that guy, not even once. And if you find yourself with a guy that you wouldn't want to live with intimately the rest of your life, you'd better call it quits immediately and tell him, take me home right now, if he won't get out of the car. Have to jump out. These are serious things. Don't ever date an unsaved person if you're a born-again Christian. What fellowship does a believer have with an unbeliever? It's playing with fire, and Proverbs says if you take fire into your bosom, you're going to be burned. And how many of our precious young people have been irreparably burned by taking the fire of an unsaved guy or gal into their bosom? These fires of passion begin to flame up and to burn. You lose control. Oh, I know you. You think, like I thought, I'm strong. I can control myself. I can control the situation. Remember the story I told that morning of going into the pen with the bull? I thought I was pretty good with a rope, and I did get it over his head. And I thought I could snub him up to that post, but he just about got me. God, by His grace, preserved me. I don't know. If you want to live dangerously, I would say that the only safe way to live dangerously is to live dangerously for God in the path of His service. Jim and Carla and Ruth and Martha and Sarah are down in Guatemala. Today, living dangerously. Did you hear in the news what happened in Guatemala City this past week? And I read that some 2,000 have already been killed by guerrilla activities in Guatemala. And Jim told us a while back, we're not going to Sunday night meetings now anymore. We're letting the Christians carry on by themselves. It's too dangerous to go out at night, to go on that road up into those mountains. And another thing, he's trying to prepare those Christians for the day they have to leave them alone. They're living dangerously. If you want to live dangerously, the only safe way to live dangerously is for God. Never go out with anyone who's not a committed, real Christian and who is making Jesus Lord of his life. Girls, don't ever go with a guy that you can't respect as a man of God. Now, of course, I tell you these things, and you may not approve of them, and you may not want to follow my advice. That's your privilege, you know. Not to, if you'd rather. Courtesy, chivalry, almost a gone thing. How many times I see a guy drive up to the door and Miguel comes running out. And he doesn't even open the door for the car. I still like to open the door for my wife. Is that dumb? Well, maybe it is, but I still like to do it. Of course, sometimes I wonder when I see the girls, and I think, well, maybe if they dressed like a girl and looked, you know, feminine and beautiful, like I see you girls look this morning, maybe if you looked that way for the guy, he'd treat you with more respect. But when you come out with a sweatshirt and a pair of dirty jeans on, they're going to have holes in them. I know that's the end thing. But when you come out that way, he ain't going to respect you. Is he? I still think a girl properly dressed in a skirt and properly groomed is beautiful. And I don't think I ever will get over that. And I'm so thankful that back in the days when I was courting my wife, she always looked beautiful. And we were together a lot because we were in college together, seeing each other every day. She always looked beautiful. She never looked crummy. Demand respect, girls. Demand respect. And then modesty and purity. The scripture, I could read you several passages, but I guess I won't. You want to read 1 Peter 3 sometime? Do you want to read 1 Timothy 2 sometime? And read it in the New International Version or something like New American Standard, something like that. It gives you the language that we use today. Read those. Yes, modestly. Today is a day when women are throwing themselves at men in a most immodest, disgraceful way. God help us. My heart goes out to young people growing up today. Girls, don't tempt guys. Men's passions are aroused by what they see. By little glimpses and so on. Maybe you didn't realize that. But they are. Women are more aroused by touch. men by sight. Yes, a date is not an opportunity for individual conquest. Many lives are spoiled by this custom and practice. In 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In Ephesians 5:3-5, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, God's saints, those set apart to God. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. By the way, this foolish talk, it's associated with coarse joking. That type of foolish talk that leads to vulgar stories and so on, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, it says, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, avoid every kind of evil. 1 Corinthians 6:13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. It's called fornication, but today the word has to be all-inclusive because of the day in which we're living. There is so much sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify or honor God with your body and with your spirit, which are his. May God help you. And may you be preserved for that one that God has for you. Like Ardati had up on the mirror of her dresser, God always does the best for those who leave the choice with him. And she was tempted to take it out of God's hands at times. And there were some times she would have if we would have let her. But we said no. We had a rule in our house. You never go with an unsaved person. And now she's thankful. God gave her just the right man for her. And she wouldn't trade him off for a million or a billion. It was amazing how God did that. We can afford to leave our times in his hands. He knows what is best for each of us. Father, we thank you for your word, for the warnings, as well as encouraging things. We thank you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, give us a sight of his glory. Give our young people a sight of the glory of the Lord, which will make them changed into his likeness.
and be satisfied with only that which will bring glory and honor to Him. We do pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.